We love those people who dedicate. It helps with the beautiful distribution of the tapes at no charge to the public. If you'd like to dedicate a tape, call 375-1023 in Brookline. Area code 718-375-1023. I'll tell you the details. It's tapes and CDs distributed free. Tonight's sponsor is a husband who dedicated the tape in honor of his wife, Simcha, anonymously. He doesn't want me to say her last name, and certainly not his name. So that's really L'shem Shamayim. I ain't going to get him nowhere. Elul is here, as you probably figured out. And this is Elul number 3. It's our third class on Elul. And we're going to take it from a different perspective. The perspective of the job of Teshuvah. This class could be given in Elul. This class could be given in the 10 days. This class could be given right before Yom Kippur. It's a subject that really could be given any day because Teshuvah is something you do any time. But since now is the season, we like to keep our stuff topical. So I decided to do it tonight. Harambam Maimonides has a sefer called Hilchot Teshuvah, the laws of Teshuvah. How to make Teshuvah, what constitutes Teshuvah, what do you do, how do you have to think, what do you have to say. And in there he throws in a lot of technical things and some very famous Musar comments also. Tonight we're going to look at one of the things he broke down for us, that there's 5 things. Umehem chamisha divarim, he says, ha'oseh otam I efshar lo sheyeshu b'tshuva gemura. It's impossible for someone who does these things to make a perfect teshuvah. You can make partial teshuvah, I'm not going to say you can't. But to make perfect teshuvah, complete teshuvah, for these things is impossible. Why? Lefi shem avonot sheben adam lachavero, because they're man-to-man type sins, between a man and his friend, a woman and her friend. Ve'enu yodea chavero shechatado kedei sheyachazilo. And it's such a general transgression, it applies to so many different strangers, it has such a ripple effect in many cases, that the person who wants to make teshuvah cannot locate those that he's harmed or she's harmed. And so therefore, to make the restitution and the correction that's necessary for teshuvah, they can't do it. Or yishami menalim cholo. He can't even ask for forgiveness because I don't know why I affected. But Elohim, so let's see what the 5 are. Because that's a pretty... It's easy to understand after you hear the 5, but before the 5, that sounds pretty complicated.
Okay, I don't know. I mean, I hit the guy. No, I've hit the guy. I stole from the guy. I don't know if I stole from the guy.
So here's the cases. Where's the one who likes my jokes? You left the home? The woman has 2 daughters. One laughs and one doesn't. She didn't bring the one that laughs. Okay. I always wonder when people are driving at 85 miles an hour and they hear that, what is he talking about? Only those who attend know. Hamkalelet harabim. Someone who curses the many, the masses. Below kilel adam yadu. He doesn't curse a specific person. Kadesh yishelem and a kapara. If someone, for example, would go over to someone and curse them, and then they want to make teshuvah, they feel regret, so they want to make amends, so they go find the person, or they call up the person, or write the person, well, listen, remember the day I came up to you, and I said, you so-and-so, and I started cursing you, this should happen to you, and this should happen to you, I'm really sorry, will you forgive me? I feel remorse. If the person forgives, the process of teshuvah is in motion. And if the person never repeats it, and the person forgets, everything's sincere, it'll work. But what if somebody says, the Syrian community, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. How are you going to reach everybody? Or a class of people. All religious people, yada, 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 yada. How's he going to find, you know, this religious person? Does it include the guy in Toronto? Does it include the guy in Florida? What does it include? And those are even weak examples because they're pretty specific. But somebody generally can curse a large group, not know who's included or excluded from that group, and when he decides, or she decides, I did wrong and I feel remorse, and I'd like to correct what I did, huh? Where are you going to start? Take an ad in the newspaper. What if they don't read the newspaper? How are you going to reach everybody? So that's the first person who could possibly make partial teshuvah, partial repentance, but can never really cover all the bases, as they say. Second, ha-cholek im ha-ganab. There's someone who steals, and then somebody else who starts splitting up the booty, or, you know, dealing in the stolen goods with the ganab, with the thief. And he doesn't know who was robbed. He doesn't know who belongs to. But he knows that this guy is a professional. He goes out every night and robs. And not only that, he's giving strength because he's dealing in the goods and he's a fence for the goods and he's moving the goods and helping them get rid of them and turn them into cash. He's also encouraging the ganav to steal more. And he's going to all kinds of people and who knows where it came from. So now if I want to pay back, who am I going to pay? So although he might feel remorse and want to make the shuvah, he can't. Number two. Number three. He finds something that was lost. As you know, if somebody finds something that's lost, you have an obligation to publicize the fact that you found the lost object. And eventually, through the announcements, if it's done according to the halacha in the proper way, you should eventually find the person that should be able to identify it properly, and you return it. But if you don't do it, and then time passes, and then you finally make teshuvah, you may lose the opportunity to return what you found. You blew the teshuvah process. Because part of the teshuvah process is the restitution. If I steal, I got to pay back. Then I got to get forgiven. But I got to make the person whole, and I can't. Not the person I cursed if it's the public, not the person I stole from or shared with a robber, and not the person that I returned the goods to. Fourth out of five. Ha'ochel shod aniyim b'tim v'amanot. Someone who eats the property, the needs of orphans and widows. Elo b'nei adam umlamim him, says Rambam. I'm only reading quotes so far. These people are hazit cases, we say. Umlal is a perfect translation of umlal as a hazit case. Someone who you say lo aleinu should never happen to you. You know, you may recognize a picture of a celebrity, or you may know Bill Gates' face because he's in the newspaper and he has a lot of money. But a street person, a homeless person, nobody knows. They have no name, they have no identity. And so the poor people are known as the nameless faces. And they also travel from place to place trying to beg a living. So nobody knows them really. So now, what you took, you won't know that you took it, from whom you took it, and you won't be able to return. I'll explain a little more in a little bit. And last, halokea amkabel shohad nahatot din. Someone who accepts a bribe of some sort to bend the judgment. To show favoritism to one side or the other. He doesn't know how far this wickedness has carried. He doesn't know how much harm it's caused in order to pay it back. Once you prejudice a judgment, it has legs, he says. It travels. It has a ripple effect. That's the five. Now, if I brought you here tonight and we had a class on these five things, how does it work? What's the specifics? That would be a halakha class. But this Monday evening class is not specifically a halakha class. It's more a musar or a hashkafa class, a class on ethics, how to behave, how to be, and more like, not what I do, but how do I feel? How do I change? How do I grow? So these five things are a good jumping board for a halakha class, but it's also a very good springboard for a musar class. I'll show you how. Hamkalel tarabim. The first one we had was someone who curses a large group. And because he couldn't identify it, we said, it's hard for him to make restitution. Who's a member of that group? On an individual basis, there's a difficulty in make teshuvah if you don't understand where responsibility lies. You know what's the hardest thing to say? I did it. You know what? I did it. When a child is a toddler and spills something right in front of his mother, and his mother goes, "What did you do?" The little toddler already said, "Did I do it?" Starts crying, "Why are you blaming me? I didn't do it." Da-da, blame his sister, his brother, the chedameh, somebody, "But I didn't do it. But she saw you. I didn't do it." Hashem asked Adam the first mistake, the first sin. "Why did you do it?" "Me? I didn't do it. She took it. She gave it to me." First excuse, blame somebody else. "I didn't do it. In fact, when he went to her, she said, 'No, the snake made me do it.' Nobody did it. Nobody's to blame." There are certain people, they love to put the blame on others, but are never ready to accept responsibility for a negative situation. There's a bird. We read in Parashat Re'eh a couple of weeks ago about the birds that we're not allowed to eat because they're called ofot teme'im, the birds that are impure. Not the chicken and not the dove, but the impure birds. One of them is called hara'ah. Remember it? Okay. Torah readers, here, give me the nod. I pronounced it properly. The ra'ah comes from the word lir'ot, to see. Why is the bird called a ra'ah? Why is it tameh? Why is it impure? This bird, says the Gemara, is called the ra'ah because omedet bebavel, it stands or lives in Babylon, and it sees the carcass of a not slaughtered animal, nevela, carcass, impure carcass in Eretz Yisrael. In other words, with all the beauty and all the kedusha, all the holiness and all the purity of our holy land, this bird from hundreds if not thousands of miles away spots with laser beam clarity, sees, ro'eh, the ra'ah, sees the flaw. There's some animal that died out in the field, it's a carcass, it's tameh. It spots it. Doesn't see harabayit. Doesn't see sefat. Doesn't see yeshiva. Doesn't see kedusha. Sees tum'ah, where in Eretz Yisrael, the one spot. From where? From hundreds of miles away. That's the bird. But there are people like that bird. Anything they see what's missing. Anyone that's in their presence, they see the flaws. But they, although they have this unbelievable telescopic X-ray, laser beam vision for others, they are totally, not legally, but totally blind to any faults of their own. You know anybody like that? You know anybody like that? I know a few. I saw a story about this woman. She was a cleanliness nut. Like on this side, most of these guys think all their mothers are cleanliness nuts. Mom, my room's perfect! Oh, that, yeah, I was just going to put that away. Oh, that, yeah, that's from yesterday. I still didn't get to it. Oh, that, yeah, I understand. Oh, everything. But your mother's a cleanliness nut. Ma, take it easy. You're crazy. It's beautiful. It's clean. She does it dirty. There was once a poor chadame, a maid. She cleaned the house with a toothbrush and a scrub brush, and she cleaned from top to bottom. The woman was away for a couple of days. She wanted to come back from vacation and praise her for her good work. In walks the mistress of the house. Ah, Maria, you stink. What did you do? My house is dirty. She's screaming. Maria's shaking. Missy, the house is perfect. It's clean. I did it. It's all I did. You were gone for 5 days. All I did was clean and scrub. And my, you know, the blue liquid. They love the blue liquid. She did the whole house with that blue stuff. I think they drink it at night. They love it so much. She sprayed the whole house and cleaned. And yet, the woman comes home and swears it's dirty. Her friend comes to welcome her back, her next door neighbor. How are you doing, Sally? How's everything? How was your trip? Ah, this cheese, she dropped me crazy. She didn't clean. She says, I don't know, the house looks clean. Are you kidding me? Look! She says, Sally, take off your glasses. They're filthy. She was wearing dirty glasses, so everything looked dirty. There were spots and things all over everything because her glasses were dirty. When you look at things with spots on the glasses, you see spots. And there's some people, when they look at others, they have these special glasses that add flaws where they don't even exist. There was once an umpire, referee actually, who was being booed because the crowd was not happy with the call he made on a play. And he turned to his fellow referee and he said, it's amazing. I can't imagine what those people's eyesight is like, that those people in the upper deck are booing me because they could see a play much better than I can from 2.5 feet away. And they're at least 150 yards to 250 yards from the play, but they saw it and I don't. You know why? They understand and they see through their minds, not their eyes. And they see what they want to see. The home team boos when my team is out. And they cheer when he's safe, and reality doesn't mean a thing. Well, that's how certain people treat others. Well, if you can't see flaws in yourself, then you can't make teshuvah. The first element of teshuvah is hakarat ha'het. Recognizing that you did something that's considered a transgression. If you recognize it, you may even feel a little bad about it. A little guilty about it. How could I violate the laws my God has given me? After all he's done for me. And what does he expect from me? Nothing. And it would have been so simple to avoid. How did I fall? Once you recognize the sin, you feel the guilt. Once you feel the remorse, you say, Vidui, I'm sorry, Chatati, Aviti, Pashati, and I did such and such. And then you can resolve, Levitu again, bingo, Teshuvah. But first, you have to know that you did something wrong. Not your neighbor, not your boss, not your co-worker, not that guy in the shul, but you are capable of doing something. Not like them, of course, but at least something wrong. So people in the Kalel Tarabim, those that only know how to look at the other people and say what they're doing wrong, cannot make proper teshuvah. Number two is a cholek im haganav, the one who split up the stolen goods with the thief. This person is a different type. There's some people, if they lived alone, they would never do anything wrong. Maybe they don't have the guts. Maybe they don't have the initiative. Maybe they're really obedient and good. So that maybe they're just frightened of getting caught. Casper Milquetoast, they call him. Just afraid of everything. Afraid of his own shadow. That type of person cannot break the law. But once somebody else breaks the law, they can follow suit. It takes the brave guy to lead the other kids down the path that's wrong. Come on, what are you afraid of? Let's go, let's do it. Bah, da, da. All of a sudden there's 18 people doing it. But 17 of the 18 possibly could not be the initiator. But once the fence is broken, many people know how to walk through and take advantage and enjoy the stolen waters which smell sweet. Taste sweet, I'm sorry. Now, we've seen it, unfortunately, in ways amongst the goyim that hurt our people in horrible, horrible ways. During the pogroms, many people who were just peasants, who would never really on their own attack and harm another, but once the fire is raging, once the mob is in motion, they're very happy to join in. And of course, Yimach Shemam v'Zichram, the Nazis, there were many who participated once the ball was rolling, but possibly could have lived their whole lives without getting involved in something as atrocious as what went on in the 30s and 40s of the last century. But considering that people could say, I was only following orders, or I really didn't do it, I was just following, it seemed like the right thing at the time, everybody was doing it. We have to realize that we sometimes, lavdil, I'm not going to compare it to that, behave in a way that's called cholek im haganav, sharing with the evildoer. Let's say we're sitting in a public place, a bar mitzvah, the synagogue, a picnic, the beach or a pool, a tennis match, a tournament, and you're sitting, And in front of you are two people yapping away. And you're really not paying much attention until one of them says, did you hear what Esther did? Could you believe that she would? And now, your ears stick away from your head. They perk up like a little puppy. And you're leaning in to hear the Lashon Hara. You want to get some of it for yourself. Someone who's mekabel Lashon Hara is like someone who's splitting up the booty with a ganab. I wouldn't steal. I wouldn't initiate it. And if the person who was stealing goods had no fence to sell it to, had no outlet, no body shop to sell the airbag to, no jewelry store to sell the stolen jewelry to, why would he steal? It's the one buying that's encouraging. And it's the one joining in and listening and giving them the attention and the kavod that you know what I don't know and you're telling and da-da-da-da-da that makes them speak it. So in a way, you are sharing it. And how does it work? It works to destroy. If you don't stop him, if you don't reprove that person, he or she, whoever it might be, then we are partners in the crime. How far does it go? There was once a person who went to a rabbi. Said, Rabbi, I feel remorse. I spoke Lashon Hara. Where did you speak Lashon Hara? Well, I spoke Lashon Hara. It wasn't a big crowd. There was a couple of us there, and I spoke Lashon Hara. I want to make up for it. He says, really? I sincerely want to fix it. I want to make complete this. He says, it's not a problem. What I want you to do is tomorrow, I want you to read the whole book of Tehillim. That's it? Yeah, that's it. And then come back to me. So the next day he goes, he reads the whole book of Tehillim, he comes back to the rabbi, tells the rabbi, Rabbi, I read the book of Tehillim. That's it. Teshuvah for the Shabbat. No. Now I want you to fast Monday and Thursday for the next 3 weeks. Only the day from dawn to night. And it's winter time, it's not so hard. But Monday and Thursday, and on those days you have to be very careful not to speak Lashon Hara because you're fasting and you'll remember not to do it. Good. It's a little bit harder, but he does it. Comes back to Rabbi. Rabbi, that was rough. But it's a month since I came to you, and I really have cut back on the Lashon Hara, and I'm not speaking. I guess I made it. No, not yet. What's left? I fasted. I read Tehillim. So now I want you to go to the slaughterhouse where they slaughter the chickens. Go to Empire. Go to the place. And take this pillowcase, king size, and fill it up with the feathers from all the chickens that they kill. And as soon as it's full, bring it to me. That's it, Rabbi. Yeah, we're down to the last step. Really? He says, the feathers is the last step. So he goes, he collects the feathers, he brings them back to the rabbi. The rabbi says, now take those feathers and walk up and down the streets and throw them all over. So he goes that night, he walks up and down the streets, throwing feathers all over the place. When he gets to the last, he takes that bag and he shakes it out. Kapara, I did it! Comes running back to the rabbi. Rabbi, that's it, no more feathers, I'm done! The rabbi says, now you're really up to the last step. You want to make teshubah for Lashon Hara? Go pick up every single feather. Rabbi, that's impossible. He says, those feathers are the words you spoke. And they're all over the place. And they're flying all over the place. And you don't know where they reach. And you don't know who they touch. And you don't know who they hurt. But they're out there now. And if you want to make teshuvah, You got to pick up all the feathers. Who's in the mood to be quiet tonight? How about someone who makes fun of another? Joking, just sketching. And you embarrass that person. You're sharing with the others. You're a ganav. You're encouraging the others to participate in your sin. And you're sharing in their incitement and enjoyment. Not so great. How about if you're sitting and listening to people who are making fun of Judaism and its rituals and its beliefs, and you sit quietly by? You're passively encouraging them to continue. And of course, those who sit back and make fun of people who are observant, because they're less observant, and you silently sit by. If a person doesn't stop others, then you're encouraging those others. Just like the one who buys from the ganav is encouraging the thief. It's very easy to say, he made me do it. She gave it to me to eat. And not take responsibility. But one of the greatest Baalei Teshuvah of the whole Gemara, Rabbi Elazar ben Dur Daya, when he checked everywhere for responsibility, and tried to place blame and get help from everything, including the sun, the stars, the moons, and the mountains. At the very end of his life, with his last breath, he said, "In hadavar talui ela bi." You know who did it? I did it. There are people who find things and don't publicize and announce it to be returned. What's the beauty of returning something? Somebody had something of value. Let's say Joey had a beautiful watch. Not only that, it has sentimental value. He got it when he got engaged. He got engaged, they bought him a beautiful watch. Now the watch has a real dollar value. It's something that's beautiful. He likes it for its beauty. And it has a sentimental value. It was given to him on his engagement. That watch is lost. Chas v'shalom. But it's lost. Somebody comes and returns it to him. What a beautiful thing. How happy is that person the day it's returned? But how about if you don't return it? How sad does that person feel? What does that have to do with Teshuvah? You know what has to do with Teshuvah? The fact that today there's a beautiful item that was lost to millions of people all over the globe. A good 8, 10, 12 million of them lost the beauty of Judaism. And we have a responsibility to be machriz. If somebody made teshuvah, somebody was introduced to mitzvot, after they had lost them, and they find them. If somebody was raised without Torah and mitzvot, and then learns about them, and sees the beauty of a religious life, and doesn't tell others about it, he's not machriz to the other people. I found what you lost. I have it. When are you going to tell them? Never. That person who works in the office with you? That person that lives next door to you? That person that's a business associate that you sell to or buy from? That desk clerk in a hotel. I found what you lost. I want to tell you about it. I want to be machriz because if I don't, you will be lacking something beautiful on my account, just like if I didn't return the wristwatch. And that person will continue to harm their neshama. And I want to make teshuvah privately. Can't make perfect teshuvah. Teshuvah is to help others along with the game. And now we get to one a little more common and a little more serious. In fact, the next two are so current. And it doesn't sound that way. Who in this room would dare, would think, would imagine in their wildest dream that there's a poor almana, a poor widow, and she has two eggs to eat, and I'm going to take her eggs and make myself an omelet? Disgusting. Who would think of orphans who don't have clothing to wear, and I take their pajamas and slippers, and now they can't go out at all because they have nothing? Ha'ochel shod aniyim ba'amanot. That's what it means. And Rambam says, those people cannot make teshuvah. What are they doing? They're taking the little bit that someone else has. They're taking what makes a person sigh, which makes some people cry, and not allowing them to enjoy the little bit they have. Some people feel, I have a life based on what I earned. I earned $1 million. And I built this house. And I bought this car. And I deserve to wear clothing that suits my status. And it's up to me to spend my money in the way that I would like to spend it. Because I earned it. It's mine. Now what happens when there's a slight increase in inflation and a slight drop in the stock market, or a drop in the volume in the family business? The first thing to be cut is what I give away to others. It's the first budget cut. It's the first austerity move. Hon ve'oshe ve'beto. His wealth increases over the years. V'sidkato omedet la'ad. But the tzedakah, same as last year. Same as last year. Well, 10 years ago, you weren't making what you make now. So what are you living on? You're living on what belongs in part to the almana and to the yatom that you're not giving it to. I can't cut my lifestyle if business is bad, so I'll cut theirs. His money is being spent on himself and his family, on herself and her children. But the portion that gets cut is eating into what the others deserve. How could you live like that? How could you have everything and cut your tzedakah?
Well, this year I'm only giving here. I don't have enough for Eretz Yisrael. Then there's war, and I say, well, I'm giving Eretz Yisrael. I don't know if there's enough for these. You're always looking for the budget. Oh, I'm giving much more than I should. You know, the market's down. Market's down. You had 40 million, now you got 30. You had 40 million, now you got 20. But when intercession comes, you're going on vacation. And when the bar mitzvah comes, what do you want? It's my oldest son. And when the wedding comes, she's my only daughter. And there's no end to the spending on personal things. A person like that is stealing from the poor. And it's very hard for that person who believes it belongs to me and I can distribute it the way I want to feel the necessary remorse and regret to make teshuvah. Hamikabel shohad was the next step. Now shohad generally means bribery. You give somebody $500, they put it in their pocket, they're a public official, and suddenly you have a permit to do something that you probably were not able to do before. Or the judge decides the case in your favor, or you get the variance on the house. Shohad. Ye'aver eineh chachamim. It will blind the eyes of the wisest person. Now remember, it's the Torah that says that, not some psychologist. That's how shohad works. It's very sharp. Had. It's able to cut through to the chase and make a person behave in the way the giver wants. But you know, you can bribe somebody not only with money and property and material goods. Shohad could consist of kavod. You can give a person respect and honor, and that person, if that's what they're seeking, values it more than money. There are many people who are willing to spend great fortunes to reach a position of honor. How much did the current mayor of New York spend on his campaign? I forget the number. It was something like 40 million, 60 million. How much did he spend? How much? $40 million. So people will say, Mr. Mayor. And I don't mean the caterer. The head of our city, I'm going to interview you and ask you your opinion. You're going to change things. People are going to look up to you. They're going to wait to hear your pronouncements, your ideas, because you are the mayor. $40 million to buy that position. Kavod. In fact, people have given up family, people have given up principle, and people have given up religion, their loyalty to their God, for kavod, for honor. They got to reach that spot which will give them that feeling, that spiritual cocaine, that high of people looking up to them. Mr. President, can I ask you a question? And it bends the way they think. The one who gives me respect can influence my thought processes. Ye'aver eineh chachamim. Even the wisest, the ones, you know, people come with letters. You go to a doctor's office, it's got all the different diplomas and degrees and awards on the wall. Why? You want to know who he is. So you have Cornell and Harvard and the American Medical Association and this award and that award and certification all on the wall. Why? I'm coming into the doctor. I want to know who you are. I need somebody to tell me who you are. Right? I don't want any quack taking care of me. Oh, good, Harvey. Yeah, that's great. This guy must know what he's doing. Yeah, Mary, this is a war. Wow.
Well, the Torah is better than all those organizations because that's Hashem speaking. And Hashem calls this man Chacham. Very wise, not your average yo-yo in the street. You flatter him and he melts. We're talking about the wisest of people. And a little bit of shohad, and he's blind. And kavod can work as much, if not better, than money. They say a person as they age loses a lot of their ta'avot, a lot of desires. You know, the things you want for your body. Some people are gluttons, they love to eat. But when the digestive system and the cholesterol and the sugar and the insulin and everything gets broken down into the body, things are not working so great, they lose their desire for food. Many men lose their desire for the opposite gender. Get to a certain age. But a person never loses the desire for kavod. That desire for kavod is murder. It blinds you. Yarovam ben Nevat. Anybody ever hear of him? Yarovam ben Nevat was a very famous wicked king of Israel. Soon after the death of King Solomon, Rehabam, his son, was the king. Now in the times of Shlomo, people came from all over the world. They brought tribute to Shlomo. Taxes were high, but who cared? Business was great. You know, the Reagan years, the Clinton years. IPOs and things, that was easy. Get out of Wall Street Journal, throw a dart at the paper, whatever it says, buy, goes up. In fact, you feel better, but only goes up 40 points. Living in the time of Shlomo for Yehudi and Eretz Yisrael, it was like that. Economy good, money good, mitzvot easy to do, a lot of Torah. Unbelievable, he ruled the world. He dies. His son, the Rehabam, takes over. People outside the country don't respect him like Shlomo. There's less business. Business drops. Taxes are still high. The people come to Rehabam, please, Almighty King, use your wisdom and understand we can't afford. Cut back! He's considering cutting back, so he asked the wise sages that advised his father. What do you think I should do? Listen to them, give them a break. Then he asks his contemporaries, the young firebrands of the kingdom and the royal court, what should I do? People like to complain. They got plenty, keep it the same, raise it. What do you care? What are they going to do about it? So he did. He listened to the young people. Yarovam ben Nevat, an unbelievable politician, says, you know something? This is my chance. He convinces 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel to join him by leaving the kingdom, and they set up a kingdom in the north called the Kingdom of Israel, and Yehudah and Binyamin that are left in the south is called Yehudah Machut Yehudah. They stay loyal to the kingdom of David, and this tribe of Yehudah, like the Torah says, and everybody else follows Yarovam ben Nevat. Well, he was a chote, he was machati arabim, he was a sinner, he made others sin, he set up idol worship, he did a lot of things that were bad. Then, he has a vision. The Gemara tells us he has no chelek in Olam Abba. No share in the world to come, he blew it. He had it when he was born, but he blew it. Comes HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Pretty good, Norm, huh? Who's talking to him? God himself. He says, listen, Yarovam, listen to me. Make teshuvah. Take my hand, so to speak. And you, and I, and Ben David, Melech David, will walk in Gan Eden together. Who's going to be walking in front? Get the scene. David HaMelech, Hashem, and a third party. I'll take a survey in this room. If you're part of that triumvirate, do you care if you're in the back, in the front, or on the side? But Yerovam ben Berat's drive for kavod makes him ask Hashem who's first. Hashem says, didn't you hear me? Make teshuvah. And you and I and David will walk through Gan Eden. Who did he say first? Yerovam. He would have been first. So the Gemara says, after he heard the reassuring words, he told Hashem, who will be first? And he blew it. En lo chelek l'olam haba. You know why he asked again? The Gemara asks. After Hashem told him, why did he ask again? It sounded so great. He wanted to hear it again. You and I and David. Wow, what a ring that has. I'm the man. I'm it. Hashem, could you repeat that, please? And he blew his chelek in Olam Abba for kavod. Wise. Yes. But kavod is shohad. And although all those things on the doctor's wall say smart, the Torah says a person who is smart according to my standards, Hashem's standards, I am telling you, as wise as you are, there's nothing that can protect you from the shohad of kavod, of honor. And there's another thing. There's another shohad that blinds people. Their desire to satisfy their desires. The need to fulfill every want. There are people out there who are slaves to their own physical pleasure and comfort. And that's not happiness. Don't be confused. Happiness is not synonymous with pleasure. And happiness is certainly not synonymous with comfort. Happiness is a spiritual feeling. And it cannot be fulfilled by a physical thing. Physical things may give you comfort. They may give you momentary pleasure. But they don't make you truly happy. Remember the day you got the new car? The one you begged and you pushed for the color and the size and the shape and the delivery and the deposit and the price and the cocos. You got it! And you get in that car, you can't wait, you open the door and you smell that smell. If you could package that smell, you could sell it. New car smell. You get in that car and you drive to see 60 of your friends. You're punking. You're picking them up. Listen to the radio. Listen to the this. It's got this button and this thing. The other car don't have this. It has that. It does this and it does that. It's unbelievable. I'm so excited. No car. I'm so happy. You're not happy. You're getting a momentary pleasure. You may be even comfortable in those beautiful plush leather seats that smell so good. But you're not happy. And it will pass. Very quickly. And yet, only then will you start on the next desire that you must fulfill. You are bribed to misbehave, to transgress, to become blind and dumb and stupid by your own desires. It's shohad. And a person who is in such a state engrossed in the chase for the next hit, the next high of Olam Hazeh, of this world, can't any longer distinguish between good and bad. So drawn after the pleasures and the good feelings that you lose sight of what's important and what's not. And that person will become the blind man of the Torah. It's hard to make teshuvah when you're in that rat race, because you have no time for real values. So we went through the five things. It makes teshuvah difficult. It makes it almost impossible for the person who does them in the strict sense, the strict sense that Harambam was mentioning. The five, again, are the person who curses the many, the person who shares with the Gana, the person who finds a lost object and doesn't announce its presence in his possession, the person who eats what belongs to the Almana and the Yatom, and the person who accepts bribes. Very difficult for them to make teshuvah. But those people that I described in more modern terms, more current terms, more real to understand broad terms, from the Musar aspect of what these five things include, those people can make teshuvah. They can fix what they've done wrong by fixing their midot, by working on their character, by committing to self-improvement. Yes, it does require regret for each individual act. Yes, it does require remorse and confession and resolve not to do it again. But the only way to get to the core and to break it down and to say, I'm going to be different, is to work on the midah, the personality trait, to learn the vanity of kavod and wipe it out, to work on the selfishness and turn it to generosity, to understand the mean, low nature of someone who speaks lashon hara, which they say, you know why a snake is the one who speaks lashon hara and not the lion? Because at least when the lion rips someone apart, the lion gets the benefit of the food. But a snake bites, kills, and gets no benefit. That's a person that speaks lashon hara. I want to destroy someone else, even if I get nothing for myself. These are midot, not actions. The midah, the ethics and the character of a person, drives them to make these sins. The one who sees only negative in others is a character trait that can be improved and changed. It can be learnt. It can be fixed. And with that teshuvah, you will reach teshuvah shelema in all aspects. Because the Sha'arei Kedushah of Rav Chaim Vital says, at the root of all sins are bad midot. A person who has good midot cannot sin. And a person who has bad midot cannot avoid it. Yehi Ratzon, in the few weeks left between now and Rosh Hashanah, and in the 1 month left between now and Yom Kippur, that everybody will learn to work on their midot, to perfect themselves and eliminate these negatives that bring to us so many sins that are so difficult to overcome. But through the working, through the books of Musar and the classes and the lessons, trait by trait, through exercise and spiritual exercise, we can do it. We can make that teshuvah that seems so difficult to achieve from a distance, but is really possible, and is our job in the month of Elul. We wrote a lousy movie last year. We gave Hashem an impression that we still need waking up, that we still need tragedy, we still need Musar from Him to improve. And we lived through a year of suffering, a year of tragedy, a year of shock, a year of disgust, a year of frustration. Here and in Eretz Yisrael, if we do improve ourselves, one by one, point by point, we can write a beautiful movie for the coming year. The one Hashem will produce this coming Rosh Hashanah. And He will seal it. L'chaim tovim shalom. Lanu, ulachenu b'nei Yisrael. B'chol makom shehem. Amen.